Good morning. So welcome to Zion. It is the fourth Sunday of Lent today, and we'll be talking about light. I neglected to attach the document that I had written everything up on to email it, and so it's not printed off, and once I put it on paper, it's also not really in my head. So I will not be able to share any thoughts with you today. So it's going to be pretty basic. I do remember that I had read, have you ever read Richard Rohr? He's a Franciscan priest out of Albuquerque. And one of the readings that I had read about the fourth Sunday of Lent scriptures was how he's pretty blunt when he writes. And he was saying how we need more light. Is that better? We need more light because humans are stupid and we make stupid decisions. And with Jesus, we can shed light on some of the stupid things that we do and bring those things and face them, because often the difficult and ugly things are the things that we don't want to face. And if we bring them into the light, we can look at them. So if everybody now can greet one of those around you, and if you have an announcement, you can come forward.
I want to draw your attention to an announcement in the bulletin for April 9, which happens to be Palm Sunday. But we have a guest with us, Dr. Alex Awad. I heard him at the last Mennonite Church USA convention in Kansas City, was very much impressed, and then so surprised he lives in Eugene, Oregon. He is going to be with us that Sunday. I really encourage you to set that day apart and to be here to hear the times that he will spend with us. And secondly, you find an insert in the bulletin of any suggested reading, and there's far more than that, that may give you a little bit of understanding of what all the issues on. And I just want to point out that these books are in Zion's Library. The only one that I happen to find in Woodburn Library is the God's a Doctor's Journey in Human Dignity. So, just to clarify, check out this library for these books.
Good morning. Karen and I want to invite everyone ninth grade and up to visit the table outside the fellowship hall today or else sometime during this week in preparation for a special presentation next Sunday, and you'll find directions there.
Good morning. So I just wanted to give an update on the Jubilee Food Pantry and our passport parties we've been having. Last Tuesday, we had an entire small group come out to help us, and there was only one person filling out a passport. So it looks like we've kind of dropped off quite a bit, which is, you know, it's good. We have other initiatives that we want to try to help folks with, like power of attorney, what to do with their children if they happen to be deported. Those kinds of decisions are also very tough decisions. So we're also taking that approach as well. It's kind of two divergent choices. You know, either the kids come back and need a passport with them, or they stay with a TO or an aunt or uncle or someone, and we give them power of attorney. So it's kind of two divergent paths that they have to choose. So that kind of paperwork, definitely contact us if you're interested in continuing to help in that regard. We always are going to need financial support. Like I said, that I think I made the announcement last time that there were 72 kids that wanted to fill out passports, and we've had, I think, is it three or two?
75.
Okay, so we have 75, but how many have come back? Is it two or three?
Two.
So we've had two people come back and say, oh yeah, it was like a 3 to 4 week long process for our passport. So, and at that point, that's when we give them $50 and do a little celebration and, you know. Right at this point, we have fundraised about half of that for 75 passports. So if you're still interested in donating, you can donate through Zion and put it in the memo as well for the JFP, for the Jubilee Food Pantry, or for passports, probably most likely. Or maybe both of those things need to be together. I'm not sure. Talk to Rich or someone that deals with that. All right. Thanks. Bye.
So we've had the announcement the last couple of weeks about the camping trip in August, and we've heard from a number of people saying that they're going, but we really like to kind of formalize that. So if you are going and have a site reserved, please email, I guess, my wife at hockmanchup@canby.com. So it's just one word. And what we want to do is kind of have like basically a list of everyone who's going, what sites they're in. And if we want to communicate, then we can, about maybe activities we want to do or meals together, that type of thing. So, and if you haven't signed up, I would do it soon, because Andy was just telling me he looked at the map and many of the sites are filling up. There may be a few left, so please have a look at that too. It'd be in last week's bulletin or the bulletin before that. Thanks.
If everybody could turn in their hymnals to 814. So we're going to say this together, and if you want, you can recite it from memory. It is Psalm 23. So, the Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Sing. Please take your blue hymnals and turn to 521, 521, Come Thou Fount, and let's stand together.
Come thou fount of
Jesus, please, sir, where the Lord is so. take the insert that should be in the back of your blue hymnal. We're going to sing that next, God Whose Grace Redeems Our Story. There should be an insert in the back of your blue hymnal. Matthew will play a short intro for us. And please put those back in the back of your hymnal. That's our Lent theme song this month. And please be seated. And now turn to the numbers in your bulletin, this little light of mine, 401. Please turn, and I'm inviting the children to get your percussion instruments ready to play on this one.
Light of mine, I was gonna let it shine.
For the confession of sin, we are going to... Sorry, there's a spider. that was supposed to be somber now. So we're going to I'm going to read a scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7b, and then I'll read, and I think they are projected. Yes, and then there'll be some questions, and after each question, there'll be a moment of silence that we can ponder or reflect upon the question. So, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Have I prejudiced anyone or closed my heart against them because of outward appearances and worldly standards? Have I expected too little of God, or even despaired of God's good pleasure in myself and God's willingness to work on my behalf? Have I sold short God's power and willingness to work through me on behalf of others? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. First John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if everyone can stand to read the next verse together. It's Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, You may be seated. And the children can come forward for the children's story.
Can I have a little more power in the mic? Thank you. You know, children's story isn't just for children. I mean, we're all children of God, right? So anybody can come up here. Any child of God is welcome anytime. Hey, what's this? How about this? What's this called? This is one of Craig's craftsman things. What is this called? Can it do anything? What is it called? A flashlight. Yes, it's Craftsman is the brand name. It's a flashlight. Can you tell me what good this can do? Can shine it in different places by turning it on and off? Anybody else? What good can this do? Do you ever use one in your house? Do you use a flashlight in your house?
We use a flashlight.
Yeah, when do you use the flashlight?
Turn it off.
You turn it off, you turn it on when it's dark. Sometimes when it's too dark to see, do you use this? Okay. Okay, now tell me what happens. Can this be used of any good now?
No.
Why?
Because it's in something.
Okay.
You can't see anything.
You can't see the light. I hid it under a bucket. It glows a little bit. But can it do much good?
No.
Not really. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. So what does it mean? What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, be the light of the world?
Flash your flashlight.
Okay. What kind of light does Jesus mean? Jesus is God's Son. So how do we express Jesus through our lives to others? Through love, through light, maybe? We're not exactly flashlights, but how can we show others the light of Jesus?
By sharing music.
Okay. And doing what for others?
Be good with your family.
Okay, be good with your family, love others. Maybe look for someone at school who's a new student and doesn't know anyone and reach out to them.
Yeah.
Love each other. We sang this little light of mine, and Jesus asked us to shine our light. I got to be a part of the Canby Unity March that happened last month. And the Canby High School Choir sang a song about light, marching in the light of God. And so after our prayer, we're going to play that and listen to that song as you go back to your seats, okay? So let's pray. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Help us to bring the light of His love to every person we meet. Amen. Have we got video? Maybe not. Okay. Okay.
since John 9 is a fairly long dialogue or drama, we thought we would read it that way.
As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Jesus said,
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. He then told him,
"Go and wash in the pool of Siloam."
So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged, asking,
"Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?"
Others said,
"No, he only looks like him."
"But I am the man."
"How then were your eyes opened?"
"The man they called Jesus. He made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see."
"Where is this man?"
"I don't know."
They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight.
"He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath."
But others asked,
"How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?"
So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man.
"What do you have to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened."
"He is a prophet."
The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents and asked them,
"Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?"
The parents answered,
"We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind and said,
"Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner."
"Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see."
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
"I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?"
Then they hurled insults at him and said,
"You are this man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from."
"Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing."
"You were steeped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us?"
Then they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard about this expulsion, he sought him out and asked him,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
"Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him."
"You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you.
Lord, I believe.
The man said as he worshipped him. Then Jesus said,
for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind.
Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked,
what? Are we blind too?
If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
Yes, the message is next. And there's nothing on this microphone. As they say, ask a silly question and you get a silly answer. I count about 8 or so silly questions in today's gospel story, like, are you really the man born blind? And how did Jesus heal your eyes? I mean, questions like those make sense the first time around, but they get more silly as people ask them again and again. For silly, they're right up there with a question posed by the radio comedian Fred Allen after he went to the ballet for the first time. And he asked, why do all those dancers dance on their tiptoes? Couldn't they just hire taller dancers? But the worst question comes from Jesus' own disciples. When they see the man born blind, this is serious, they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, what sense does that question make? Jews like them at that time most definitely did not believe in reincarnation. But how or why then would anyone be punished at birth for a sin that they had not lived long enough or grown up to commit? For sheer silliness, that's right up there with a question overheard at an airport ticket counter. So, how do I get off a nonstop flight? But that question, who sinned, this man or his parents, is not so funny as much as it is cruel. Now, in their defense, we might say, give them a break. They're only trying to defend God by finding a logical way to justify the suffering, the loss, and the limitation they see, like the man's blindness. It's kind of like what Job's so-called friends were trying to do when they tried to make him confess the sins that supposedly brought upon his great suffering and loss. But Jesus says, no one sinned, neither he nor his parents. At least, no one sinned in such a way as to earn blindness, or we should all be blind. No, Jesus says, this blindness happened so that the works of God may be displayed in this man. So when it comes to the mystery of sin, suffering, and evil, Jesus does not so much look backwards for a reason to explain their existence, and certainly not to justify them. Jesus rather looks forward for a way to address and to alleviate suffering and evil. So Jesus' vision, his way of seeing, does not involve just standing back to analyze people and to speculate about the causes of their troubles. It actually means leaning in towards them, engaging with them, having empathy with them. And as for that question of why there is evil, sin, and suffering in the good world of a good God, Jesus does not call his disciples so much to try to defend God as much as to demonstrate God. Yes, of course, we must wrestle with such questions. And I confess, I've never come up yet with full watertight answers that leave no questions out. I still believe that God is good. And yet our most effective way forward and our most effective witness in a world of suffering and evil is when we demonstrate God with actions, with words, rather than just trying to defend God with arguments and words and ideas. And yet, God has cast a powerful light on the thorny problem of sin and suffering. But this light is not the usual one for the philosophy books. It's more personal than it is philosophical. It's more relational than it is just intellectual. You don't need a PhD to grasp the light which God has shed on the problem of suffering, sin, and evil. Because that light is a person, not so much an idea or an argument. And that light of hope in a world going dark with despair, that light of love in a world so dark with fear, estrangement, and violence, that light of truth in a world so often running after lies, is Jesus. I am the light of the world, Jesus says in today's passage. And Jesus is the light of the world because he shows us most clearly who and how God is. He is also the light of the world because he shows us who and how we can be and shall be if we hold fast to the light that he gives us, as did that blind man whom he healed from blindness. Jesus is the light of the world because he shows us also how God engages with a sin-darkened world in order to redeem it. But Jesus does not only claim to be the light of the world, Jesus demonstrates it, first by giving the blind man sight, but then again by revealing himself to that formerly blind man as the Son of Man. And that man would have understood the Son of Man to be an Old Testament phrase, a name for Israel's long-awaited divine king and Messiah. God's personal, relational answer to the problem of sin and suffering, Jesus, the light of the world, does not, however, thrill everyone. But this is the judgment, says John the Evangelist in chapter 3, that the light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In other words, people so often, unfortunately, judge themselves by how they respond to the light of the world. And that kind of self-judgment is exactly what we see happening in today's gospel reading. In it, the blind man exonerates himself from judgment by turning toward the light and walking in it. And step by step in the light, he gains ever greater ability to see. But other people in the story condemn and exclude themselves by turning away from the light and fleeing from it. And so step by evasive step, they make themselves ever more blind. Now, none of this is to be taken as a value judgment against people with actual disabilities in their sight. I mean, if I took my glasses off right now, I could no longer read my notes, and you all would look kind of like an impressionist painting done with points. And I'm not aware that I did anything to deserve that minor disability, except maybe watching too many Saturday morning cartoons too close to the TV. In my childhood, of course. Come to think of it, my mother did warn me against that. But John's gospel is talking about a blindness of soul and of spirit that people choose, and they can cherish, and then they can reinforce by continual choices. And by those choices, we can descend, unfortunately, into ever greater darkness of mind, spirit, soul, and action, resulting in ever more evil deeds. And in the case of the religious leaders who reject Jesus and the blind man, their evil deeds, are not the usual sins of weakness that we normally warn against, like drunkenness or drugs or promiscuity. We should warn against those. But the darkness in those religious leaders, some of those Pharisees, results in what we might call sins of power, like the long bullying interrogation to which they subject that formerly blind man with their loaded, harassing questions meant to confuse him and intimidate him. As each question follows another, though, each of those questions makes less sense. It's become like the one overheard at a city park. How did they get that stay off the grass out there in the middle of the grass we're supposed to stay off? As for another sin of power, there's that condemnation that they also load upon the formerly blind man, where they finally declare, "You are just steeped in sin," they tell him, because he won't join them in condemning Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. And sins of power like theirs are just so dangerous because they masquerade as authority and as virtue. And so the example of the Pharisees warns us against turning towards the darkness and prods us instead to turn toward the light that is Jesus, as the blind man did, so that we too can see by making any of the following three choices. One, when we choose to turn toward the light of the world, when we turn toward the light of the world when we choose humility over pride. In other words, when we are humble enough to know and accept that we need some help, like the blind man did, as opposed to being so sure that we already have it all together and we don't need any more and we've got a monopoly on whatever God wants to give, as the Pharisees did. So their first choice is humility over pride. The second choice, as Jesus took, is compassion over hardness of heart. Whenever we would do the work of God, instead of just sort of standing apart just to analyze and speculate on what is the will of God, like the disciples wanting to know, what did this man do to earn his blindness? So the second choice is when we choose for compassion over hardness of heart. And three, we turn toward the light of the world whenever we choose faith over fear, as the blind man did, who was sticking to his testimony about Christ and what he had done for him, rather than giving in to the threats from the Pharisees of rejection and condemnation and expulsion. Now, as for that first choice, pride over humility, the disciples chose for pride when they asked, "So who sinned?" As though they think that they can actually understand everything that goes on in the world, that they can actually understand all the cause and effect between everyone's actions and their well-being or their woe. And then once they've got that all figured out, then they have enough power and control to earn nothing but God's favor and therefore a happy, healthy life forever. Will understanding all that stuff, they think they can, actually make them more joyful and secure and worthy? And as for the Pharisees, they chose that pride that says, God has entrusted us with the power and the duty to enforce everyone's conformity to the truth as we see it, and to punish anyone's departure and difference from it. But really, they're only enforcing their own power and privilege and position. And they're only punishing, really, any challenges to their own power, privilege, and position. And therein lies a warning for all of us in any kind of ministry or service or leadership in the church. It's one thing for us to teach and to testify to the truth as God has given us to see it, to be willing to speak the truth as we see it and to take the heat if necessary. And the Pharisees were doing right whenever they did just that. And as we live the truth, speak it, and not just talk it, but as we live it too, then we also gain a God-given valid authority, the authority of character and conduct. But it's another thing entirely to enforce, ridicule, condemn, control, manipulate, and punish people like these Pharisees were doing so as to protect one's own power and prestige and position and their opinions. And then we don't have really authority. What we have is authoritarianism. In today's gospel text, the way the Pharisees bullied that man born blind, that was an abuse of their authority and an exercise in authoritarianism. And their use of God talk for their authoritarianism only made that all the more dangerous and deadly. And this is not just a Pharisee thing, by the way. Some of us, too, have experienced authoritarianism in the church. And it leaves a taste of trauma and distrust in our souls. For example, the sex abuse scandals that came to light in recent decades, those were not just sins of weakness around sex. Those were sins of power, the fruits of authoritarianism, when people were using or misusing clerical authority in order to prey upon the vulnerable. And again, just as bad when they were paying the victims hush money to stay silent and to hide their offenders' misconduct. And there are more subtle forms of this temptation to turn spiritual authority into authoritarianism. If ever, for example, our witness, our service, our leadership is more about ourselves than about Jesus, if ever we go from wanting to make ourselves useful to making ourselves indispensable, if ever we slip from serving into controlling, or if anyone else's accomplishments and achievements and recognition meet in us jealousy and insecurity about our own, that's how we are in danger of slipping from our God-given authority in character and conduct into authoritarianism. And by contrast, that man who was born blind is a paragon of humility, a perfect example. First, when he accepts the administration of Christ's healing work, however strange it must have seemed at the time. I mean, spitting and making mud from the street and putting it on someone's eyes, but he accepted that. And then he displayed humility again by obeying Jesus' command to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And again he shows humility when he says to the Pharisees, I don't know if this Jesus is a sinner or not, but all I do know is that he gave me his sight. Or he gave me sight. And bless his heart. He's humble enough to know when he doesn't know something and to admit it. And yet he's also humbly submitted to the truth so that he can stand up for it by saying, he did give me sight. And lastly, he shows humility when he asks Jesus, tell me, who is this Son of Man that I might believe in him? And once he knows who the Son of Man is, he shows the greatest humility by worshiping him. And such humility is how we turn toward the light which has come into the world, Jesus. By humility, the blind man, the man born blind, actually becomes a better spiritual authority than were the authoritarian Pharisees. He even becomes a more effective apostle and evangelist than were the 12 disciples. As for that second choice, the choice of faith or fear, fear has blinded both the disciples and the Pharisees. I mean, why else would the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, unless they were afraid that they too might do something to merit blindness as a punishment? And do they think then that by analyzing and understanding everyone in every situation, they will know then how to protect themselves and avoid a disaster like that? The Pharisees have chosen the same darkness of fear with their efforts to just bully that formerly blind man into their way of seeing. They fear losing their power, their prestige, their control over him. So have the blind man's parents surrendered to fear when the Pharisees dragged them into their inquisition. Is this your son who was born blind? They want to know, how is his blindness healed? So they choose not to choose by simply passing the buck. Ask him, he's of age. But by faith, that man born blind turns toward the light by standing steadfastly with courage by his testimony. And so by doing, he grows from one perception and revelation to another. And we see how his perception grows and develops during his testimony to Jesus. First time he testifies about his healing, he says, this was the man whom they called Jesus. That's all he knows. But the second time, before the hostile Pharisees, he calls Jesus a prophet. And then the next time, before the Inquisition again, he says, he's a man from God. So you see how his understanding of Jesus is growing with his faithfulness to his testimony. And then he comes to see Jesus as the Son of Man, Israel's long-expected Messiah. And so the man goes from sticking up for the man, the man's vision and understanding of Jesus goes and grows as he continues sticking up for the man who gave him sight. And so do we too want to grow likewise in our faith and understanding of Jesus? Then we too must stay faithful to Christ and to his commands. And then step by step to our spiritual sight will be added light onto more light as we keep turning toward the light in humility and faith. And then now the third thing, compassion. As for that third choice, compassion versus hardness of heart, we see that hard-heartedness again in the disciples and the Pharisees. Their response to the suffering man, the man born blind, to his suffering is suspicion. It starts with suspicion. Both the disciples and the Pharisees suspect that the man's blindness was his own fault or his family's fault. And then when they can't control the man's testimony, the Pharisees resort to shaming, blaming, and threatening him. They're probably more concerned again with avoiding the blind man's condition than they are with alleviating it. They're probably more concerned with controlling the gates of society and the synagogue than they are with welcoming that man into a full and dignified participation in synagogue and society. And so their hardness of heart grows as they continue that choice for fear and pride. The cost of whatever false security or control and self-satisfaction or self-justification that they get from treating the man born blind that way was the loss of all joy. For the joy of ministry, of leadership, of service, and of witness is in sharing the light of Jesus and then seeing others grow and blossom and flourish in that same light. A rabbi was once asked, why do so few people find God? Now there's an intelligent question. Why do so few people find God? And the rabbi replied, because we're not looking low enough. Down really, really low. Like where Jesus knelt to scoop up dirt from the street, mix it with his spit, and then apply it to the eyes of the blind beggar, sitting again where beggars usually sat, in the dirt, on the ground. And that's how Jesus demonstrated the compassion with which we must turn toward the light. Down there in the dirt with the blind man, he also demonstrated the humility required of us if we also should turn toward the divine light that has come into the world. And since most people neither understood what Jesus was doing, nor would they approve, because he was risking ritual uncleanness, and he was doing this on the Sabbath, Jesus also demonstrated the same courageous faith and faithfulness that we must show in turning toward the light. And for conduct and character like that, and more, Jesus then is the light of the world, to which we must also turn in humility, faith, and love. Now, as Jana mentioned, Jesus also said that we, you and I, are the light of the world. And in much of the world today, the church displays the light of Christ against a similar backdrop of fear, hardness of heart, and arrogance, like what the formerly blind man had to endure. Especially the Christians of the Middle East, especially the Christians of Israel and Palestine. So in 2 weeks, as Pat mentioned, we'll be hearing from one of them, Dr. Alex Awad, former missionary, former professor, and president at Bethlehem Bible College. Not Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, but the Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. In the 2,000-year history of the Middle Eastern and Palestinian church, they have often been in the middle of conflicts between first Jewish nationalists and Roman imperialists, or between Muslims and crusaders from Europe, and now between militant Zionists and settlers and militant Islamic jihadis. Their faithful testimony to Christ often draws similar angry reactions, like what we heard in the gospel reading today, but from both sides, out of fear and hard-heartedness, even when their compassion and their humility make them sympathetically engaged with people on both sides. But with that humility, with that compassion I've just described, Dr. Awad, I've been blessed to hear him speak 2 times And each time I've been impressed by his humility, compassion, and faith, and by his joy. And in spite of all the darkness and that corner of the world that he comes from, I think we can explain his joy this way. Whatever the risk or the cost of being faithful to Christ and compassionate to others, it's still the way of the joy set before us. And the greatest joy of all, finally, is that of the man born blind, seeing Jesus. Amen.
Number 54 in Sing the Journey. How ironic, the more we talk about life this morning, the harder the rain falls. Oregonians, we really want sunlight, don't we? Let's stand to sing number 54.
Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to Shining.
seated. Will the ushers please come forward? Please bow your head. Lord, please bless these gifts as we give them. Amen.
What is the Spirit saying to the church? I struggle with and pray about during the week, but what is the Spirit saying through the church? I'd also love to hear as well. If you have any testimonies, cares, concerns, or responses that you'd like to share, please raise your hand and I'll bring you the mic. Anything that we can take to prayer or consider that is on your heart today. Mary.
Cynthia's not here to share about her best friend, Lisa Wing. Lisa's mom died so unexpectedly this week. And her kids, Caitlin and Ben and Thomas, always come to Bible school and are sometimes here with us on Sunday mornings if they're spending the night at the Hockman Chuffs. They go out to Drift Creek Camp. I think Caitlin was even one of our group leaders last year. So just their grandma Kathy was doing all her regular stuff last week. I think she went on a field trip to Fir Point Farms with one of the grandkids. She watches one of the grandkids, and it was discovered on Wednesday night that she had acute leukemia, and by Thursday morning, very early, she was gone.
It's very hard. Hardly time to prepare then. Yeah. What else can we bring to each other's attention by way of word or prayer? Yes. Floyd.
I would like to ask the church body to be in prayer for my brother. Out of our 11 children, it was just he and I that are left. And he had a massive stroke this last week. He had lived here in Redmond up until about a month ago. Then he and his wife moved back to Kalispell, Montana, and that's where he's at now in the hospital. So I appreciate your prayers for him. This happened about 4 days ago. He's in the hospital. Had to have a tube put in his stomach for feeding, and just pray that God will be merciful to them. Edward. And he's almost 90. He may not make it there.
Kiara.
Some of you may have read in the news or on Facebook, that one of my, a guy that I went to college with, MJ Sharp, Michael Sharp, was kidnapped in the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's been about 2 weeks now. And he was working with the UN. Prior to that, he was working with MCC. And so far as I know, I checked yesterday, and there hasn't been any updates. He was kidnapped along with a Swedish national as well, along with four Democratic Republic of Congolese. I don't know how you say that. So if you could keep him and the people he was kidnapped with, as well as his family, in your thoughts and prayers, that would be great.
Thank you. That has made wider global news as well. Yes?
We got news yesterday that Richard Berkey passed away. This is Doug Berkey's father, who recently had pneumonia. They moved him to hospice this week, so we want to remember Doug and his siblings, Doug and Luann, and their extended family.
Yes, Harold?
My granddaughter Hannah, 15 years old, was in the hospital this last week. They put a stent in one of the arteries close to her heart, and so pray for her that comes out good.
For your granddaughter Hannah. Okay, thank you. Carol.
I don't know how much of your sermon I heard, but I did hear the question, how did they get the sign out in the field to stay off the grass? It wasn't grass yet, it was seeds. And I've been contemplating that. I'm teaching Sunday school right now, and as you were doing some of your sharing, I kept going back to, we plant the seeds, and we have to make sure we don't trample that ground where the seed has been planted. So it was just a reminder to me how tender these young lives are and how important it is to nurture and care for them tenderly.
There are a couple of birth announcements in the bulletin, and congratulations also go to Barbara and Richard. They became new grandparents last Sunday. To Megan, had a little girl. So, congratulations.
More tender shoots springing up. Yes. Ken.
So our lives are mixtures of darkness and light, and I don't think we earn either one, the darkness or the light, but God is with us in all of it. But I do have light to report. Maggie is out of the hospital. She's in intensive therapy. The therapist checked her out, and they said, we don't think we can do much more for her than a week's worth, and she can go home. It's amazing. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers.
Thank you. Please join me then in prayer, both in our own hearts and minds, but also in word, as we conclude prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. You, Lord, are our light of love in a world darkened by fear. You are our light of hope in a world darkened with despair. You are our light of joy in a world often darkened by grief and grudges. And open the eyes of our hearts, too, that we might see that light more clearly as you come to us and as you shine in us and through us as well. Even in these dark times on a dark day, when winter seems to have stayed on so long and hard, we pray that there will be light within our souls, even if it is not there in the world around us. But Lord, we thank you for the promise of more springtime and sunshine and summer coming. And we pray that you also give us the patience to endure on those days when it seems we must only endure. For it is by endurance and faith that our ancestors have done so much and that we have persevered and grown. Thank you for the faith, hope, and love, the perseverance that allowed each of us to be here seeking you with each other and seeking you in each other and finding you as you find us, O Lord. May each of us then be touched by your Spirit with that extra measure of light and love and warmth wherever and however we would need it today and this week. We pray for those members of our families and friends who are also out traveling this week with vacation plans and other things, as well as those who cannot be with us because they are kept at home by illness or disability. Lord, may something of the light that we have shared and experienced and seen here also be with them. May that light of hope, of love, of healing be with some of the people whom we have mentioned, whom we bear on our hearts, such as the family of Cynthia's friend, whose mother and grandmother, Kathy, passed away, died this week. Let your peace and blessing be with them, and may the faith, hope, and love that she cultivated in her family continue to grow and to bear fruit even in her absence. Oh Lord, we pray for Edward, Floyd's brother, hospitalized now, and for his family again, as they come to terms with a new reality on his behalf. We pray, we dare to pray, Lord, for the gift of healing and of more time. But Lord, we know that as long as we hold on to your hands, you work in all things for our good. Oh Lord, we lift up Michael Sharp, his family and friends, for his captors and abductors and others with him. We don't know what the situation is, oh God, but we trust again that you will work for the good of all people involved. We pray for forgiveness, for healing, for release, for security, oh God, for comfort in this situation that passes our understanding. Oh Lord, for Doug and Luann and other members of the family missing Doug's father, Richard, right now, we pray that you bless them with your comfort as well. And again, may the fruit of Richard's faith, hope, and love be growing continually in his own family. And Lord, for Hannah, also hospitalized, bring your healing power to her and give the doctors and nurses working with her that extra measure of your wisdom. Lord, thank you that Maggie is out of the hospital and is recovering so well. Continue, O God, to bless her recovery as it goes forward. And may this time also prove fruitful in her life with you and with others. And Lord, we celebrate the new births among us and in our families, children, grandchildren. O Lord, each one of them is an affirmation of your way of saying still that it is good, that life is good, love is good, the world is good because you made them, O Lord. And we thank you for the seeds of faith, hope, and love that we've been able to plant in children's lives. And may we tend to them with that same tender touch that you bestowed upon the man born blind and on so many others. Dear Lord, help us to walk as well in care and prayer. Bless the time that Dr. Awad will have with us in 2 weeks, O God, and continue to bless this time of reflection as we await the celebration of the resurrection. For that resurrection is indeed your return from death, O Lord, is indeed the promise of everything that we pray for in the words that Jesus himself taught us as we pray with him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We are marching in the light of God. Go in light.